And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Titus sent to receive the collection. Verse 16. Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who was praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proven to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it.
Well, you know already our theme for this morning. We're thinking through this issue of money and of giving as part of our series on generosity. We've thought about a generous fellowship. What does it mean to be generous with one another? We've thought about that in very practical terms in the life of the church. Last week, I was ill, I'm afraid I missed it, but we looked at the issue of service, how we can be generous with the gifts that God has given us for the good of others. This morning, we come to think of one particular gift which God gives us, the gift of money, and how we can be generous with all that God has given us. It's a pertinent topic for us, I guess. We live in an age of money mismanagement, whether it be the minutiae of politicians and their expenses, whether it's the ubiquity of credit and the subsequent debt we see all around us, or even globally, the struggling economies, no less than the euro, around the world. It seems right and good that we should talk about money as a church. We live in an age where understanding money is important, but also, perhaps even more importantly than that, we know that money is something God is concerned about. It's a gift from him, and he is concerned with how money is used, and perhaps more importantly, the impact money has on the hearts of all men and women, be they rich or poor, Christian or non-Christian. God is concerned about what we do and think and feel about money. And yet perhaps it's one of the failings of the church in our generation, in that As we come to God's Word, we come perhaps not as often nor in as much depth as we should do to this issue of money. We perhaps don't delve deep enough into the Scriptures to understand, in general terms, all that God has to teach us on this subject. I'm not sure why that is, and I've reflected on that these past few weeks a little. Perhaps we don't talk enough about money as a consequence of our concern for how we're perceived by the communities outside of the church. Perhaps it's a consequence of some of the wickedness we've all witnessed committed in the name of Christ as one TV evangelist after another is exposed as a scam. And yet this morning, we're going to see that this is an important issue, not just because of the difficulties we see around us in the world, but because money, the money God gives us, what we do with it, how we feel about it, is a fundamental element of Christian discipleship. That's what the Apostle Paul wants this church in Corinth to understand. And so this morning then, we look to this passage, and actually an earlier passage that Paul wrote to the same church in an earlier letter, and we look to see what it is that is on God's heart concerning money and being generous with money. As we do that, we're going to dip into two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8, the chapter that's just been read to us, and 1 Corinthians 16, if you're not too familiar with the Bible, it's actually just the book before. You may even want to get a finger in, although all the passages that I'll read will appear on the screen behind me. But as we dig into these passages, before we can even begin, there are just a couple of bits of background information that are important. Otherwise, what Paul writes won't make sense. The first piece of background information goes right the way back to the beginning of Paul's apostolic and evangelistic and church planting travels. In Galatians 2, he recounts how he and the other apostles met in Jerusalem and talked about the work that lay before them, talked about how they would divide the labor between them. And this is what is written there. James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars in the church, they're the key leaders, gave me, that's the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, that means the Jewish people. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I'd been eager to do all along, writes Paul. And we find out, as Paul gives us more detail in some of the epistles in the New Testament, that by remembering the poor, he specifically meant raising funds for poverty-stricken Christians back in Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas set off as they'd agreed this meeting that's recorded for us in Galatians 2. They travelled through Turkey and Greece, as we would call them today, and by the grace of God, many churches were planted. Turkey, back then in the Bible, we see it was called Galatia and Asia, and Greece, as we know it now, back then was Macedonia in the north and Achaia in the south. Which brings us to the second bit of background information that's important as we dive into these passages, and that is about the church in Corinth, in Achaia, in southern Greece. Right from the very beginning, Paul says, they were eager to share in the fellowship with their brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem, to share fellowship very practically by giving them the money that they needed to afford to live. That was something that was a part of the church in Corinth, something that was dear to their hearts right from the very outset. In 1 Corinthians 16, and that's where we'll dive just for a moment, Paul gives them instructions. He just directs their willingness to show how in an orderly way they can collect the money and send it on. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Really simple instructions for a church that's eager and willing to show fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are experiencing great poverty. Now, later in this morning's service, later in this sermon, as we come to 2 Corinthians 8, we'll see that the church in Corinth has lost sight of this simple eagerness that they first had. We're going to spend most of our time in 2 Corinthians 8 this morning, but it is important, it is useful. I think particularly if you're a new Christian or you're a believer who's not really thought through the issue of money before, it is important to spend a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll see some features of it. Very simply, as Paul directs that church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, he shows them that giving was, first of all, to be focused. Though they were to love all people, they were to give and share their wealth as an expression of fellowship. In particular, it was an expression of love for believers, in this instance, in Jerusalem, those experiencing a time of poverty. Their giving, then, was to be focused. Secondly, giving, they were to see, it was just a normal part of church life, of the Christian life. This wasn't something that was peculiar to Corinth. Paul goes out of his way to tell them that in 1 Corinthians 16. He's given exactly the same instructions to the churches, the Gentile churches he's planted elsewhere, just as he agreed with Peter and James and John when they met back in Jerusalem, as we saw in Galatians 2. Giving was just a normal part of church life. Thirdly, their giving was to be intentional. That is to say, it wasn't to be random or thoughtless or irregular or careless. No, Paul wanted them to think carefully about what they were doing. And he gives them instructions on how to do that. Now, you probably know this already, but all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they all tell us that Jesus rose from the grave specifically on the first day of the week. It became the day of the resurrection for those early Christians, the Sunday. And in the book of Acts, although we see believers meeting at all times of the day and night throughout the week, specifically references made to them meeting together for worship and fellowship on that same first day of the week. And now the apostle tells that church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16 that when they come together on that first day of the week, financial giving is to be a part of their life together as a church. Each one of them, he says in 1 Corinthians 16, not just a few especially keen folks or the folks who are particularly wealthy, each of them, Paul says to the church, was to set aside a part of their income to use as a gift. It wasn't going to happen by accident. It needs to be intentional, says the Apostle Paul. And finally, their giving was to be proportionate. Or should that be proportional? I'm not sure. You can correct me later, you more educated folks. Proportionate, that is, how much they gave was going to be different for all the people in the congregation. There wasn't a set figure. Now, if you know your Bibles well, you'll know that's a radical departure from the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament law, giving to the work of the priests and the temple, that was worked out according to a percentage of your income. It was called a tithe, and was roughly 10% of all that came in. There's actually way more to giving in the Old Testament than that. And actually, if you add it up, they gave a lot more than 10% of their income, with all the additional celebrations that took place throughout the year, as well as the key years throughout the life of Israel. However, in general terms, a tithe of 10%. And therefore, it's very significant that there's no mention of any kind of figure here, not an amount that believers should give, nor even a percentage of their own income that should be calculated. It's a massive change from the Old Testament way of doing things. Give, Paul says to these new covenant believers, give generously, give to God's people and to the work of the gospel, but give what you have, give what you can afford, work it out in relation to your income. If you're a new Christian then, or if you've never really thought through the issue of money, this is probably the best place for you to start. Let me say to you, from God's word, make your giving focused, as the church in Corinth should have done. You perhaps know, maybe you don't. Most of us here at Rock give regularly to the church. And so through the church, we fund the work of the gospel and support believers in need here in the UK and right around the world. And I would suggest to you, if you've not started that then, that your giving should primarily be done through the church. But there may be specific additional projects or people that you want to be involved with, to partner with as they serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular way. And because of that, you want to give to them directly. Well, let me say, that's great. The key is that you think about who is getting your gifts and why. Make sure your giving is focused, because financial giving, as Paul wanted the church in Corinth to know, is just a normal part of church life, of Christian discipleship, in every culture, in every generation, for every individual Christian. Thirdly, make it intentional. Now, the reality is you probably don't get paid on a weekly basis. And so it might be more sensible for you to set aside some of your income and work out your financial giving on perhaps on a monthly basis or even an annual basis, perhaps at those times when you first receive your income. And since you probably receive your income via electronic means rather than cash in an envelope, you may want to give in the same way. And again, let me tell you then that most of us here at Rock give to the church by standing order. Decide what you will give in your own heart, give gladly and willingly, and let me encourage you to give in a tax-efficient way, allowing the Christian people and charities and projects that you support to claim some of your tax back if that's appropriate for you. Now, if that all seems a bit mysterious, or you want forms to fill in and want to explore that more, then do come and talk to me or Simon Blake or Margaret McFarlane at the end of the service. And as you plan to give, give willingly, give joyfully, and give the amount you've prayerfully decided in advance to give, which is, and this was the final aspect of Paul's instructions to that church in Corinth as they began this journey of giving, give in proportion to your income. If your income goes up, well, praise God and give generously. And if your income goes down, well, praise God, but perhaps give a little less. And if you get into dire straits, like the believers back in Jerusalem that Paul is concerned for, please know that the church will express its love for you very practically in financial terms, if that's needed, just as believers back then did for one another. Now, before we move on to 2 Corinthians 8, let me just add a couple more thoughts for you if you're beginning this journey of financial giving. The fact is that some Christians get themselves into a pickle when it comes to giving, not with the principle of giving per se, but in trying to work out how much it is they should give. Sometimes that's because there's a bit of a Pharisee lurking in the hearts of us all, I guess. We want to know a precise amount or a specific percentage so that we can tick it off our list of good works to do and know that God will be pleased with us. Sometimes, though, it's a much better motive, and it's simply we just want a little more guidance. But at that point, what I want you to see is how little the New Testament says. As we come to 2 Corinthians 8, we're going to see that far more important is what's going on in your heart. It's the size of your smile, if I can put it like that. It's the joy in your heart. It's the love that you feel for God and his people. That's the measure, a far more important measure of the importance of this than the precise figure on a bank statement. It's summarized nicely by just a single verse that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which will appear, has appeared on the screen behind me already. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, if that leaves you having lots of questions that you don't know the answer to, then please feel free to bring that up in home group and to talk that through more, or come and speak to myself or perhaps one of the other elders of the church, and we'll happily talk through with you the practices that we follow, won't we, chaps? Let's move on, though, to 2 Corinthians 8 and see how this church has developed and changed over time. Because as we hit 2 Corinthians 8, we go beyond the basics to a church that's now several years down the line that has changed quite significantly. Lots of new issues have arisen, but one of them is the issue of giving. When Paul wrote to them before, they were keen, they were eager, but now Titus has returned to Paul with news of the church, and well, Paul hears that the church in Corinth has slipped in lots of different ways, and one of those ways is its view of money. They've become irregular in their giving, ill-disciplined, erratic. And the Apostle Paul is concerned that when the time comes for a large gift, a huge gift, to be gathered together and taken to the poor believers in Jerusalem, the church in Corinth won't be ready. And he wants them to be ready because he wants them to plan ahead. And so he addresses this issue of giving again, without guilt, without compulsion, but with a seriousness that shows us that he regarded it as an important aspect of spiritual maturity. He begins, first of all, in a really interesting way, not by talking about them, but by comparing them, without apology, with other churches in the northern part of Greece, in Macedonia, the churches that we know as Philippians and Thessalonians. His first instruction from 2 Corinthians 8, then, to the church in Corinth is this: give as grace-filled churches give. Give as grace-filled churches give. Corinth was a large port. It was a very cosmopolitan city. It was bustling with industry and culture and art and money. They were fairly well-to-do folks there. That's not to say it was easy to be a Christian in Corinth, far from it. But the reality was, for most of the believers in the church in Corinth, that the problems they faced were much more about what was going on inside the church than what was going on outside of the church. By and large, the city could cope with them. But that wasn't the case, Paul tells us, with the churches in the north of Greece, in Macedonia. The churches in Philippi and Thessalonica, they faced an incredibly tough time, says Paul. And you should know about this, he says to the Corinthians. Generally, they had less income. But more importantly, they faced huge opposition, real hostility, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul says to the church in Corinth, despite this poverty and persecution that the churches up north face, they also know great spiritual joy and real generosity in giving. It's a great work of God, says the Apostle Paul. God's hand is upon them, and they rejoice in their faith and in their fellowship and in their giving. See, with me, just follow it, will you? The first few verses, how Paul describes it, chapter 8 and verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Wow! Wouldn't it be amazing if an apostle could write such words of us here at Rock Baptist Church? It's an incredible model of gracious, generous giving from a church that is filled with the grace of God. Verse 1. Though they are poor, they are rich in generosity. And Paul says they've even given beyond their ability, by which he means they have made great sacrifices to give as generously as they have done. They have gone without so that the impoverished believers in Jerusalem may have a little more when the gift finally arrives for them. Paul is obviously, as he writes, bowled over by the generosity of those churches in the north. It It appears as if he wasn't even expecting them to give this time. Such was their tough circumstances. But did you notice the expression that he used? Verse 4, they pleaded with him to be a part of this wonderful expression of fellowship with the churches back in Jerusalem. Please let us give, they said to Paul. And so he allowed them. And then really importantly, verse 5, such an important verse, Paul tells us why they gave as they gave. He gives us an insight into what lay at the heart of this giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. Did you see that? The order is so important, isn't it? The order is so important. Giving to the work of the church, giving for the spread of the gospel, giving to meet the needs of impoverished Christians around the world, that's not something unbelievers can participate in. Nor is it something that we do as an attempt to please God or to get right with God or to win God over. Now look at the Macedonian Christians, the Apostle Paul says. They gave themselves to God first. They gave their minds, their hearts, their souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave their very lives to him. That was the beginning. And the giving of money which followed, that was just an act of worship. And it was a natural and joyful act of worship that followed after that first step of giving their very lives to God first. The order is so important. And it's so important for us too, as well, isn't it? As we consider our own giving, and, well, I guess, and I hope you can see this, more importantly, our own hearts before God. Do you know the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ as an individual, as a family? Have you given your life to him? Do you hold up your family or your career, your hopes and your dreams to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you willingly want to give him all that you are and all that you have? Well, can you see, if you've given your very life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then giving some of your God-given income, that will just flow easily and naturally, joyfully and cheerfully. Remember the verse we read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Give then as the grace-filled churches give. But secondly, focus your eyes on Jesus and give as Jesus gave. Verses 6 to 12. That's the second area that the Apostle Paul wants them to think through. They are to look at other churches who are a model for giving in this area, but supremely they are to look at their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, because it's only by looking at him that they will have a fully rounded and mature faith. Now, being an ex-teacher, I know the importance of a balanced curriculum and a fully rounded young man or woman. And therefore, I don't just play basketball with the Blueprint guys on my PlayStation. We play football sometimes, golf, cricket, boxing. A rounded development is a good thing. Well, Paul is filled with praise for these guys in Corinth. You're doing so well in so many ways, he says, verse 7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in that love we kindle for you. You're so gifted, he says to this church, in so many ways. But you're not fully rounded believers. You haven't developed all areas of your faith and discipleship equally. To mature properly in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to them, to be a well-rounded follower of the Lord Jesus, you need to see that you excel also, verse 7, in this grace of giving. It's such an important area of spiritual development, says Paul, because giving lies at the very heart of the gospel. Look to Jesus, he says, and you know that that's the case, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's so important, isn't it? Look to Jesus and know that he knew the full riches of glory in heaven, yet he laid them aside, made himself poor, became a man who was obedient to God, even to the point of death on the cross. He had riches, yet he laid them aside, that we, who were spiritually impoverished, might know great spiritual riches in him. He gave so that we might have. And so, as Christians, Paul says, you are now to give as Jesus gave. There's a kind of progression. I wonder if you saw it as Kelly read these verses to us. If you love your brothers and sisters in need, and if your love for them is sincere, verse 8, and if you love them as Christ loves you, verse 9, then return to your initial desire to give, verse 10, and see that desire through to completion, verse 11. Now, the lesson for us is just the same as it was for the believers back then, isn't it? We too are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, look to his example and seek to follow him. And in the same way that Christ demonstrates to us more than just a desire, but working things through right to the very end, so too we, like that church in Corinth, must ensure that our good intentions are seen all the way through to fruition. Because it's not just our intentions, but our practice, says the Apostle Paul, which serves as a test for the sincerity of our love. I wonder if it would be good at the end of this service just to grab your diary and put a time down when you, on your own or perhaps as a family, will sit down and re-examine your finances. How is God providing for you? And how can you provide, not for him as if God needs anything, but provide for his work and the work of his people and the work of the gospel around the world? Let your eagerness, verse 11, let your eagerness to do it be matched by your completion of it, is God's word to us today. Thirdly then, and finally, give as there is need, verse 13 to 15. There is so much more, but I'm aware time is going on, so much more that we could say on this topic. Perhaps we need to return to it another time. But for now, just briefly, see how Paul underlines the necessity of giving to believers in need. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it's written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Paul says to these believers in Corinth, think back to the Exodus stories that you know so well. Remember then that God rained down manna from heaven for his people, and all were provided for. They all had different amounts, but nobody had too much and nobody had too little. Nobody went without. It's interesting, that word equality, you saw that, didn't you? Comes up on a number of occasions. But it's not equality in the sense that every Christian believer has exactly the same amount of money. Instead, when Paul talks about equality here, he says it refers to the mutuality of giving when need arises. For now, he says to the church in Corinth, you have plenty, so give to your brothers and sisters who are in poverty in Jerusalem. And when the tables are turned, there will be equality. If they have plenty and you are in need, they will supply for your needs too. I once heard these kind of descriptions of the early church as some form of primitive communism. And it's so wrong. It's such a misguided misunderstanding of all that's taken place here. It's perfectly okay for us, globally, even within one congregation, to have different levels of income and different standards of living. Some of us are, well, can I say rich? And some of us are, I can't bring myself to use the word poor, but not so rich. I struggle to make ends meet each month. But that's okay. It's okay because we don't all have to have exactly the same income or the same standard as living. It's okay as long as nobody is in need for the basics of life. Perhaps that's something we can explore more at a later date. I feel like I'm just getting going, but I know I've got to draw to a close. For now, we've seen lots about giving and what it means to be generous with our money. If this is all new for you, well, I hope you've got some basic points that you can start with. Let your giving be focused. Think about who you will give to. Let it be intentional. Plan ahead. Let it be proportionate. Give as you are able to give. And as we give here at Rock together, let us give as grace-filled churches in the past have given. Let us give as Jesus Christ himself gave. And let us give as we are aware of the needs, not just in this country, but around the world. And let's pray that by the grace of God, we would be joyfully obedient, because our heart is the most important thing in all of this. Let's pray that we would be, shall we, for Jesus' sake. And so, our Father, you who have given us so much, and in the Lord Jesus Christ have shown us the great gain that comes by giving up riches and taking on poverty for the sake of others, help us to be generous, enthusiastic, joyful givers of all that you have given us for your glory and for the good of the work of the gospel and people right around the world. Help us, we pray, to be generous with money for Jesus' sake. Amen.